our church home. If we had to be anywhere, we want to be where the Lord wants us, and that's here today. And so it's our privilege, and we understand this, that whatever God's prepared for us today, it must be meant to be for us. And so I'm going to pray as we begin, if you don't mind, before we even stand and read the Scripture. And I'm going to pray for our services here, of course, as we already have. And if you would, while I'm praying, pray for our services back home today as well. And we got a wonderful young man that's come in to preach for us today. And we pray that God will do His work there in our absence just as well as here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Could we please? Father, we are so thankful for the privilege it is to open Your Word and to preach it. And Lord, we're humbled that You would even allow us to do so. And I pray that on this day, You would be pleased with all that is said behind this pulpit. We pray that You would be pleased with each of us and how we hear the Word of God and heed it and listen to the Spirit of God. And may we all leave this place knowing that we have said yes to the Holy Spirit in every way that we should. And I pray that eternity could be changed for somebody's life here this morning if they don't know Christ. And then for those of us that do, that something that is said, that Lord, You would speak into the heart of someone to encourage, to strengthen, to convict. And Lord, that's all by the Holy Spirit. What a gift that You convict and You encourage, all by the Spirit that loves and cares and has the greatest desire for us. And so I pray that You would certainly have Your will, have Your way, and in all things, may You be pleased and made preeminent this morning. I pray for the services back in Marion. Please, God, do a great, great work there. We're so thankful and privileged to have the blessing of being here. And while here, we're thankful that there's a service going somewhere. And Lord, all across this nation, whether now or in the next couple of hours, there's going to be thousands of churches of like faith where somebody's going to stand and preach the Word of God. And I pray that You would move in power in all the right ways, Father, to convict. And may souls be brought to You today. We pray for the service tonight in Deal. Do a work there. And even in that church, encourage them. And certainly the ministry that Bethel Baptist Church has had in that and the encouragement, bless them for that. So we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. We ask You to do a work now as we open Your Word. We read and we heed and we'll be grateful for all that You do. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and open to the book of John. The book of John. And when you've got that open, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me? You certainly don't have to do that, but I would ask if you could possibly to stand with us this morning with your Bible. We're going to read together. I'll read aloud as you follow along in John and chapter number 11. The Bible says in John chapter 11, verse 38, and you might have to flip a page. It's a big, long chapter. You get to verse 38 of John chapter 11. It says, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in Himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Anybody remember whose grave this is? The grave of Lazarus. You know that Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved his two sisters. Like family, He had a great relationship with them. And as Jesus is moved with compassion, but moved to tears because of the loss of this loved one, in verse number 39, it says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took the stone, or took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. I want you to catch this phrase, that they may believe. That who may believe? Martha. That who may believe? Mary. That who may believe? Those that stood by, that Jesus said, if thou wilt believe. Jesus prayed to the Father for them, and it says that thou hast sent me. Well, let's be seated, and we've already prayed. I'm going to jump right into it. I'm going to pray one more time. Is that okay? I'm going to pray. I feel like I need to. All right, I'm going to pray. Let's ask God to do a work here these next few moments. Lord, we do pray that you would in every way have your work accomplished through these verses, through this wonderful Bible story that we would never want to relegate to just a story the children can learn some things from or that we can enjoy another Bible story. But Lord, these are life-changing verses. I pray that there's folks here this morning that would see the joy of their salvation this morning in a way maybe they haven't in a long, long time. Do a work, we ask. Father, please use me. And I pray that you'd bless this time. May it benefit all of us and certainly be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We found last night in Matthew 28 those verses we call the Great Commission, where the power of Jesus Christ gave the authority to the local church. He said, "Go ye into all the world." He said to preach the gospel, to baptize them. And remember that the authority of all of that is in the New Testament church and whom he's speaking to, and that they are to be baptized. We spoke a bit last night about how that baptism is a work of discipleship. That is really the first step of discipleship, identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and being a part of that New Testament body that he gave that commission to. And so we're thankful for the work of his discipleship in our lives. Remember, a disciple is a disciplined one. And that's why we said last night, and kind of tried to put that into our hearts and minds, that all disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. There is a difference. Now, to be a disciple, you can't qualify till you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful thing that it is that you can follow Him in obedience. You're baptized, and boy, what a wonderful step of identity with Christ, and then to be a part of something that He died so that we could have and that would propagate the gospel. The Bible said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. What a blessing that is. So we're honored to be a part of such a special thing. And by identity through the doctrine of the Word of God, exactly what Bethel Baptist Church is, a local body, a visible assembly, and you're baptized believers if you're a part of this church. And what a blessing that all of that is. Why? So that we can continue on with the gospel. We continue to learn the things. That's every time you sit under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you're being discipled. You continue to grow. That process never ends till you're face to face with Jesus. But what an opportunity it is to take the gospel into a lost and dying world. Now, if you're not careful, you'll be like me, and especially some time ago. I when I think of a lost and dying world, I think about somewhere overseas where they carry baskets on their head, or somewhere overseas where they dress different and the culture's different and all of those things. But I'm talking about the lost and dying world is right outside those doors where it says you're now entering the mission field. And what an opportunity it is for us to take this gospel that Jesus Christ commanded for us to take as this church into the world and to be able to have a part in that both here and there. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. It's both and, both here and there at the same time. What a faithfulness you have through the history of these last many years of helping folks get that accomplished around the world. It's all about church planting. With that being said, I bring us this morning to John in chapter number 11. Not just because it's an exciting story and a wonderful story, because it is. But we don't just need to relegate these wonderful Bible stories. When I was growing up, we had flannel graph. Does anybody know what flannel graph is? All right. It's paper on one side. It's a bunch of sticky stuff, like this hairy stuff on the back, and it sticks magically to like a bed sheet. I don't know how it works. But anyway, my mom was my Sunday school teacher when I was a little kid. Sitting in a Sunday school class at age 3, my mom all by herself, all 5 foot tall hover, and my mom would take care of 40 kids in a Sunday school class with flannel graph. And we sat in awe at all of those things. You know, I learned, she taught Sunday school for 33 years, three-year-olds for 33 years. What I wasn't in all 30 years of that class. I just want you to understand that. But, I mean, she did get something across there eventually. I'm telling you this, and I remember those stories, and if you're like me, your mind has these, you know, pictures. You know, one of the biggest bummers of my life is having seen a picture of what somebody thinks Jesus looked like. Isn't that so frustrating? You imagine Jesus, and you know, I think back before there was TV and all that, I think the imagination did a much better job. And it's a bummer because, I mean, I watched cartoons growing up, Bible stories, and man, I think it'd be better if I could just imagine it how it really was, you know. But I say all of that because we hear stories like this, and if you grew up in church like I was privileged to, not everybody's privileged to have that, but if you grew up like, my mind goes back to these exciting stories, but if we're not careful, we'll think of them like we do some Disney fairy tale. This is more than a story and a record of something that Jesus did. There's application to you and I this morning. This word is alive. There is truth in here that I promise you can transform and change and challenge you in your life even this morning. So let's go to the scripture. We're in John chapter number 11. The Bible says in verse number 20, if you'll go back just a few verses with me, this is a long story, several verses. I'm going to pick up in verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, they had sent for him, by the way, to come and heal Lazarus. And it says, he went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know, verse 22, that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. By the way, Martha had that right. In verse number 24, it says, Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Why did she say that? Well, we just saw, or just skipped over in verse 23, Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. By the way, that's all she needed to know, say it's going to happen. But she did what I and you would likely have done in that case, is she said, I know. You already taught us that. He's dead, and in the last day, he's going to rise again. I know that. But I wanted you here before he died so that we didn't have to wait till then for him to rise again. Then in verse 25, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whatsoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. I won't get into all the background of the story, but Jesus comes into town secretly. He's not exactly welcome right there at that time. And when they called for him, Jesus comes into town. I'm not saying he snuck in. I don't know how all that worked out. But I know this, they brought him in quietly. He wasn't welcome there. He had already preached the gospel and been disinvited. And so they bring him back for the sole purpose of desiring to see him raise Lazarus from the dead. And so secretly they make this situation happen. In verse 30 it says, Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Jesus asked the question in verse 34, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary and Martha. When I read these amazing historical accounts in Scripture of the work of Jesus Christ in people's lives, both lost and saved, of course, they come after they're lost, but he works in all these ways. And I'm simply saying this morning that when you see that, you see the humanity. See, Jesus is 100% man while 100% God. He's not half and half. In other words, he's all God here. We're about to see that incredibly in a moment. But he had emotions like you have emotions. He cried tears like some of you have this morning over a lost one that you love that passed away this morning. I'm telling you that he felt the pain of Lazarus being gone. He understood all that was going on far more than anybody else. But it wasn't like Jesus said, well, I know what's going to happen, so I don't have to have any emotion over this. No, we're about to see some conditions on whether Lazarus ever lives again before that resurrection in the last day. Oh, you'll see it. You find it here. We begin in verse 36 where it says, said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave. And a stone lay upon it. I want to give you a thought or two before we go grab some lunch. One of the most dangerous things is me being between you and the buffet table. That's a problem, okay? So I know we better wrap it up fairly quick here, okay? Now I just got your mind on food. I've lost you. Forget that. I just lost myself. Amen. I'm hungry again talking about it, all right? And somebody asked somebody in my church one time. He said, man, don't you just say, by the way, we got the largest church in Marion. I'm just going to tell you right now. You know, the South is known for not being so healthy, and that's not a good thing. But we got the largest church in Marion. I don't mean in number. I mean if we stepped on the scale compared to any other church, we could outdo them. I'll tell you that right now. And man, we like to eat. We fellowship around food. I've seen people come to Jesus because they'll come for food. I mean, I'm telling you, man, we love to eat. Somebody asked somebody about church. They said, Dan, don't you hate being fat? I mean, don't you not like? And she said, yeah, but I sure hate being hungry more. Amen. But anyway, all right, here we go. Jesus came to the grave. He said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Let me ask you a question. If Jesus can raise a dead man to life, don't you think he can move his own stone away?
Yes, sir.
You know, when you... For those of you that were not here last night, I forgive me if I say something, you go, I didn't get to connect that dot. I think we can do it here. But... again, last night we talked about evangelism and discipleship, telling people about Jesus Christ and seeing them saved, and then grounding them in the church and the New Testament, the New Testament church and the Word of God. Okay, discipleship or evangelism and discipleship. But you know, evangelism, we said last night, is to go and tell, or the Bible word is teach, to go tell them of the gospel, to teach them about Jesus Christ. That's what happens every time you witness, every time you tell somebody about Christ. So, what is evangelism? Well, look at verse number 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? You know, Jesus gave a command for someone to do something. And that someone that was to do something was either going to be obedient and exercise faith, or they were going to be disobedient and not do it, and not take Jesus Christ at His word. I am so thankful that we have the privilege of literally taking the gospel into the world. But you know, it's not our power whereby people become saved or get saved. For the power is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not my power. It's His power. It's not by my ability. It's all the work of God. I'm telling you that God sent His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's a Bible word. We want people to get saved. Why? Because of what God did. He gave His only begotten Son. But have everlasting life. And what a joy it is to know that God is involved, that He sent His Son Jesus who is involved. And then the Holy Spirit of God in all of this is the great convictor. He's the one that knocks on people's heart door when you and I can't do the work of the spiritual. We can certainly do the work of obedience because of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That leads. Hey, have you ever been out and the Holy Spirit just nudges and said, go talk to that one?
Yes, sir.
Have you ever done that and then you didn't do it?
Oh, yes, sir.
It's a big bummer. There's a setup here kind of like that. When Jesus said, take away the stone, he said that in front of some people that in the immediate, you see their response. Martha said, Jesus, he's been there 4 days. Yeah. You know, they didn't embalm people like you and I embalm people. I ain't done that. They don't embalm people like people are embalmed today, okay? Where they can go for several days. And there's times when people can wait many days and so forth. And they can take care of that body for a time. But you know, in that day, they didn't do that. In that climate and all that, it was time to get the body in the ground pretty soon. And so they evidently, there was a cave there. The stone is rolled away. And they put that body in the cave, in the tomb, if you will. They rolled that stone back over so that he was entombed, he was covered, that his body was in a place where the obvious that was to take place, the degradation of the breakdown, if you will, of the physical body, that was as sealed as any tomb around here, any grave around here. And Jesus makes a statement for them to go move the stone. And Martha's response was, again, I had to put myself in her shoes and say, you know, I probably would have said something like the same thing. I said, but why would I do that? That's horrible. By now he stinketh, he's dead. We know he's been in there 4 days. Now, they'd already told him that if he'd have been here earlier, they could have seen, he could have healed him. By the way, if Jesus can heal a sick man, he can heal a dead man. In other words, Jesus is God. God is the creator. And Jesus and the power we spoke of briefly last night. I mean, he's the one that breathes life into every man anyway. He's the one. He's the reason that man has become a living soul. In other words, this is the power of God that we're speaking to here. And it's like, well, Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have done it. But now it's too late. Now you want me to roll the stone open? When Jesus said in verse 40, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? If I could see that, as Jesus said it, if we could leave here this morning seeing that question, do you believe that Jesus can raise dead men to life?
I do.
I think we have one of the greatest examples and illustrations of the Great Commission ever right here in this passage. I do. I think you'll see it in a minute. I believe this is a wonderful thing that Jesus says, I will raise him to life, but then he gives the responsibility upon some folks that by faith are going to have to decide, are they going to roll that stone away or not? I'll tell you this, I believe with all of my heart that evangelism is rolling stones out of the way to get Jesus to somebody that's dead. I believe that it's important that we understand the reality that the work that we have and has been given to us to see the spiritually, those that are dead, they walk in their trespasses and sins. They've never been passed from death unto life. They've never been born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus he must be to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That we stand between them, and I'm telling you, an eternity with the power of God and a message that has been given to us with a commission to go and take it. And if we do not, I believe this with all of my heart, that if we do not obey and in essence roll the stones away, there are people that will not get the gospel until we obey the call that God has given to each and every one of us. This is amazing to me. I don't pretend to comprehend all of this. I don't pretend to have it all figured out, but I know what our Bible says in front of us this morning. It says in verse number 41 that then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, by the way, when I think of this, and maybe it was the flannel graph that did it, I don't know. But anyway, when the stone is rolled away, you know, you think about, whoa, that is awesome. And Jesus goes in there and or calls him out and so forth. And you think of all the excitement of that. But you look at verse 41, really the first thing that Jesus does in the scripture here, it says that he lifted up his eyes and he said, Father. By the way, isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus always did those things which glorified the Father.
Amen.
Jesus always, he never glorified himself. Right. In other words, Jesus never put the spotlight on him. You know, it's a wonderful thing. What a great example, the perfect example that Jesus is. You know, God will share many things. He'll share his love. I mean, he'll share his wealth. He'll right. share his blessing. Amen. He'll share Amen. Everything. But God will never share his glory.
Amen.
We've got to understand what an example Jesus obviously again is here. But Jesus said, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. You know, when Jesus told them to commanded that stone to be rolled away, we know Jesus had the power to do it, but He commanded them to do it.
Right.
And Jesus didn't stand back and say, we'll see if they do it. Let's just see what happens. Again, I don't pretend to understand everything that happens in here, but I believe that Jesus was speaking to the Father and saying, God, give them. Just give them what they need to do it. That's what He said in verse 41 where it said, I thank Thee. He's thanking God that God heard him in his prayer. Verse 42, and I knew that Thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by me, I said it that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. What an incredible thing. You ever talk to somebody indirectly through someone else? Like, we do that from time to time. We might say something to somebody and they're standing right there, but we don't want to talk to them. We're going to talk to them, make sure they hear it. Kids do that. And us big kids do that too sometimes. And I'm just saying this, that when Jesus talked to the Father, that prayer that He made to the Father, that communication that He had with the Father earlier, whatever those words are that He said, He says, now I thank Thee that Thou hast heard me. And He said, and Father, I know that You always do those things. You always hear what I say unto You. You always hear the prayer. But I said it for their sake. I wanted them to hear. When I was talking to You, I wanted them to hear. Amen. What I already believe, what we already know, I wanted them. In verse 42, I said it because, or that they may believe that Thou hast sent me. And when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he did. What an amazing thing. It says there in verse number 44, and when he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin, Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. What a wonderful picture. By the way, when somebody rolled the stone away, Jesus was blessed by their faith. And of course, he called Lazarus, come forth. He praised his Father. He says, thank you that Thou hast heard me. Thank you they did the right thing. Thank you that they believed in faith. And then he calls him out. And I love this because the Bible says that Lazarus came out of that grave.
Amen.
That's a wonderful thing. But I see something else here that's pretty interesting. And I know you've seen it too, likely. If you haven't, you'll see it now. If Jesus can raise a dead man back to life, don't you think He could take his grave clothes off along with that whole command to bring him back to life? Because I think the flannel graph had the man coming out. Woohoo! Yeah! I mean, I think he was happy when he came out of there. I just woke some of you up. Amen. And I'm just saying that when he came out, you might think, man, here's Lazarus. Wouldn't he be so excited? I mean, wouldn't he be so thrilled that he came out? He'd be like, woohoo! I'm alive again. Oh, it was Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Coming out proclaiming all the excitement of having new life. I mean, what a wonderful thing. That ain't how he come out, folks.
Right.
We're talking about bound hand and foot. We're talking about, I don't care how excited he got, he didn't know what was going on. He woke up in the dark. I mean, he's mummified. Pastor Sutton's still in an earthquake right now, okay? That's how he comes out. You know the Bible, poor Lazarus, this always cracked me up. You know he had two sisters? One of the greatest things, one of the greatest miracles is Lazarus coming back. The Bible never records a thing he said other than Mary and Martha get some time. Lazarus can't get a word in edgewise. They come out. Now, don't you think that Jesus could have taken those grave clothes off?
Yeah.
Well, look what he does. He pulls the same thing he did prior. In verse 44, Jesus saith unto them, this same crowd, he said to them, loose him and let him go. Well, they just saw what happened when they obeyed a while ago. Lazarus got new life. And now he tells them, loose him and let him go. By the way, what a wonderful picture of discipleship for the baptized disciple. That is the one that takes the truth of the Word of God and believes it. And they are passed from death unto life. They have been born again. Their spirit has been quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. They are alive in Christ. And what a blessing all of that is. But what is discipleship? I'm going to tell you what discipleship is. It's taking the grave clothes Amen. Off because you've been Amen. Brought to life. You're no longer to live in that old flesh. You're no longer to live as the old man. You've been made new in your new life. And I'm telling you, there are some of us that have grave clothes on that long since need to be lost. Yeah. And Mary and Martha and all them Jews standing around that tomb. That's Lazarus, we think. Probably whatever was in there was pretty excited to get out. But Jesus told them, you take the grave clothes off. Yes, sir. I'm just telling you what I believe.
That's what you see. Amen.
The New Testament church will help you do that.
Amen.
But you come in here and you hear the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, and I'm telling you, you may be shedding some grave clothes for some time. Matter of fact, you may get to heaven before you get all the last ones of them off, but I'm telling you this, that when you come to life in Christ, there's new life. You are alive, but there are some people that, pardon me for saying it, maybe this, I don't mean to sound harsh to anybody or talk down to anybody, but we might be stunting ourselves, if you will, in our growth because we're still bound. We're still bound in our old flesh, our old ways. We're saved, but we're floundering around. We can't even get a word out edgewise. We don't know the power of God other than unto salvation. Lord, we never experienced the wonder-working power in the ways that we would if we would just simply submit and surrender and say, Lord, I want to be a disciplined one, a discipled one, one that'll get in and understand that my life has been changed. I want to be used of you. I do surrender all. We got some grave clothes that need to come off. Now, when I see that they're told to loose him and let him go, isn't it amazing the responsibility Jesus put on those believers? That you need to loose him? You need to let him go? You need to be the one to help him do that? You're the one that Lazarus couldn't take his own clothes, his own grave clothes off. He had to have the aid of another to do that. Hold on. The aid of another was not Jesus saying, yeah, go take care of him. But we understand how Jesus operates. We saw it prior that Jesus is in prayer. Jesus is speaking. Jesus in his authority and power never gives anyone a command that he's not given them the power in which to fulfill that command. In other words, it didn't, hey, you're on your own now helping out from here. No. This is how you do it. This is what you do. Matter of fact, you're not going to do it without my power. And I'm just saying this, every time you settle the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God does a work in your life to any degree, you're witnessing another miracle of your salvation, and that's somebody that has helped you, your pastor, your teacher, you and the Word of God, just you alone with God and His Word, and God is taking off something else. You say, boy, I needed to lose that. I want to look a little bit more like Jesus today. I want to get that old life away from me. How many of you, when you got saved, you got not only saved from hell, but you're perfect, never need any more help. You've got it all from here. You've never struggled with sin since you got saved. You've never had to ask God for faith for anything. Is there anybody here that when you got saved, you no longer had a need for the help of the Holy Spirit of God in your life? No. Because when we got saved, we got life.
Amen.
But we had some grave clothes when you get taken off.
Yes, sir.
What Jesus told these men at the tomb to do that morning is exactly what He tells every church. Move stones out of the way to get Jesus to dead people. He tells us to help others take off their old life and disciple them and ground them in the truth that they can walk, as the Bible says, in newness of life. I'm just simply saying this. I don't know, this may be a silly image in my head, but I don't think it's too silly. I get excited about stuff like this. I think that big old blue bus out there pushes stones out of the way.
Man.
I mean, I see that thing just barreling down the road. I'm running back here. Buses don't run. Hey, buses, I grew up in our church, they never ran. Trust me. But anyway, that's another story. But anyway, no buses. And I just see those stones moving. And I see Jesus praying. I talking to the Father, the blessing of God. I believe that's how every New Testament church ought to operate, whether it's in La Plata, whether it's in Marion, Arkansas, regardless of where it is. I believe with all of my heart that there are stones moved away that you and I are commanded to move. in faith. That's why you tell people and you give the gospel and you invite them and you go back and then you pray for them. And sometimes it takes time after time after time. But isn't it a wonderful thing when Jesus calls their name, whether it's in a church service and they walk the aisle, or whether it's out there at the gas pump or at their doorstep or at their kitchen table or over the phone, and they call on Him. That's a wonderful thing.
Man.
But you and I are the ones that have to be faithful to go tell it. Absolutely. This is what God has called us to do. And I believe there's no church that's too old to do it, too young to do it, too big to do it, too small to do it. I believe that every church is commanded to do it. I believe that you and I are to go ye. We've got to go. We go ye into all the world. That's everywhere we go. That's why the church flourished. New Testament churches were planted in the book of Acts everywhere. Why? Because upon the persecution they were scattered abroad. The disciples stayed there where they were. But those new believers, they scattered out everywhere. And where a disciple goes, they've got to tell what's happened to them. They've got to say, I've had new life, and they've got to tell somebody else about it. See, they're excited about what Jesus has done for them.
Yeah.
I'm afraid we can become so comfortable in what God has given us that we can literally almost get to the place where we're just grateful that we're saved. But one thing I love about Mary and Martha, I know it was their brother. One thing I love about Mary and Martha is that they were moved. They had to do something. They knew that it would cost Jesus something to come back into a place that He had been pushed out of already. They knew that it was going to take some things. And when Jesus came four days late, when Jesus came, we understand that when He did so, they still said, Jesus, if You'd have been here. I know we could say, well, their faith wasn't great. They didn't think He could do it. They went and got Him.
Right.
And I don't mean to confess all my lack of faith sin to you this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. There's people I've seen come to Christ. I didn't really know if I knew God could do it, but I didn't know if He would. I could tell you name after name of people that have prayed 10, 20, and 30 years for somebody to get saved. They never quit. We've got people that almost every prayer service we have, their hand goes up. Pray for John. Pray for Barry. Pray for just name after name. And they're praying for me to say, we can say, okay, we'll do that. We'll remember that one. Yep, we've been praying for that for 6 years. Yep, we'll keep doing that. And we'll just let that be another thing. Those aren't flippant requests, folks. Because what Jesus has done for you, He can do for them.
Right.
You and I need to be busy pushing stones out of the way, getting Jesus to dead people. And then when we see them called out a new life in Christ, to help them take their grave clothes off.
Amen.
Remember what we said last night, and that's how we end this morning, that the process of all of that, evangelism, discipleship, even though they need their grave clothes taken off, and you and I are to stay faithful in a New Testament church that preaches and teaches the Word of God and its pure doctrine and all of it, that you and I, even in doing so, we're still having our grave clothes taken off. We're still growing. Right. You know, you got to digest this book to be able to give it out. And what a blessing that is. I believe it's the most wonderful thing to be able to pastor and stay in this book and study. I learned so much. I get to give it out, but I get to take in everything that I give out. And God, listen, like a piece of conduit, God, I believe He can give a whole lot through me, but I love what He gives to me. And what a blessing it is, because I can teach somebody who may not have come as far as I have, maybe in a way or two, but I continue to grow. And the process until we get to heaven just keeps on going. So until you draw your last breath, let's move gravestones.
Amen.
Until you draw your last breath, let's stay in the place where our grave clothes continue to be unbound. Because until we're unbound, hard to witness like that. Easy to run folk away from you. Say, yeah, that dude's weird. He got room for rent upstairs. We need to help that guy. But I'll tell you this, it's a wonderful thing to see the power of God unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You would take these truths and may they firmly and indelibly be marked and impressed deeply upon the core of who we are. That the gospel would not be this commission, this great commission given to us, as we call it, the gospel, the go, win,
tell others and see them baptized and discipled. May we not take this truth and relegate it to a one-time experience when we called on your name, but recognize that is the beginning of it all. That this is a wonderful thing that though in a moment we're saved for all of eternity, we spend our lifetime growing and helping others come to Christ and to grow. And Lord, when we put all that in perspective of the commission being given to this incredible institution called the church, may we be faithful to that, to be obedient and in every way pure, holy, and righteous before you in these matters, that we might see your power at work. I pray if anybody's in this room that does not know Christ, they've never been saved, they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, if you're nudging and you're speaking to them, you got your thumb on them, may they submit this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.